I don't know about you, I've just been really moved by the songs. Perhaps it's just me. I wasn't feeling too good when I got here this morning, to be honest. But just singing those, well, not singing them. No, we haven't been singing here, sorry. We've been humming and miming things and just hearing those truths again has been a wonderful, uplifting thing. Anne and I have been on holiday recently. We were back last Saturday. And while we were away, despite my attempts to keep away from technology and my protestations, Anne has kept me up to date with some of the more prominent news items. And one of the things that's been in the news has been marriage, very definitely in the last few weeks. We've had that high-profile scandal of Matt Hancock's affair with his aide, Gina Colodangelo. His immediate reaction was to deny that he'd broken any rules. Later, under great pressure, he apologised for breaking social distancing regulations. Not a word about his betrayal of his wife of 15 years, Martha, and their three children. Not a word about the betrayal of Gina's husband, Oliver, and their three children. And the deafening silence on all this from our Prime Minister, Boris, is perhaps understandable for a man on his third marriage. And also, not from Anne this time, but as we came back, I saw on the internet the Methodist Church has endorsed both same-sex marriage and cohabitation. And in doing so, they set themselves against the Word of God and against his revealed will. And I wonder to myself how our nation has become so dismissive about the purpose and importance of marriage. How have so many Christians become so ready to abandon biblical truth and encourage sinful lifestyles? I wonder how our world has become so confused about the nature of mankind and the relationship between men and women. We were talking about coming alive, being a church on fire and speaking into the world. And where do we find clarity to speak into these destructive deceptions? And the answer is, we must go back to the beginning. For at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we find God's intentions, God's purposes for humanity. In Genesis, God tells us who we are and why we are here. And in Genesis, God tells us how we relate to each other as people and as men and women. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. The whole of the creation narrative has been building up to this point. The creation of mankind is the pinnacle of God's life-giving work. Unlike the lifeless stars, sun, and sea, and unlike even the living birds and beasts, humanity, women and men, are made in the image of God. They are, like the animals before them, given that instruction to be fruitful and multiply. However, it is not just like animals. For being made in the image of God, we are created to have a relationship with God and a God-given relationship with each other, which is spiritual as well as physical. that men and women are different but are equally made in God's image and designed by God to be in relationship is significant. It means that wherever, whenever, and however men and women interact, they should do so with the respect due to a person made in the image of God, each one with their God-given gifts and dignity. But what about marriage? This is a greater and more intimate relationship between men and women. It's ordained by God, and for that too, we must look back to the beginning, and this time in the second of our readings from Genesis, in chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." I'm not quite sure I like the word corresponding in that translation. So it goes on about Adam naming animals, and there's nothing there that's a companion for Adam. So God basically anesthetizes Adam, takes a rib, and from that makes a woman. This is not a second creation account. Moving from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in Genesis is a change of focus from God's relationship with all the various aspects of creation, gradually building up to man, to his relationship with people. God makes a statement of fact. It is not good for man to be alone, because Adam was the only one there. And God says that he himself will make a helper for the man. It's perhaps difficult for us nowadays, because when we use the word helper, we may think of someone in a minor or subsidiary role. We do the job. Someone else helps by giving us the tools. But it's important to realize that the word in Hebrew, Ezer, does not carry with it any sense of subordination or of inferiority. Ezer comes from a root word which means to surround. And it's used to aid, to protect. It's got that idea of enclosing, protecting. And that's where the word helper in Hebrew comes from. And you'll find in the Old Testament that it is most often used when talking about God. And I didn't know Ruth was going to base her prayers on Psalm 33. But Psalm 33 says, "We wait for the Lord. He is our helper." Same word. "He is our helper and shield, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you." If anything, the helper is someone who is able to accomplish something we are unable to do ourselves. And the naming of the animals serves to emphasize the inadequacy of the whole of creation to be a companion for man. And God makes a woman. And unlike the animals that were created en masse, man and woman are individually crafted by God, by the very hand of God. And this again is a demonstration of that closeness that God intends to have, that personal relationship he intends to have with people, and that men and women are meant to have with each other. Adam is overjoyed when he sees the woman, and he recognizes her as someone who is quite literally made for him. That is why, we are told, man and woman leave the care of their parents, join together in marriage as one. And while marriage is the setting, the best setting for the birth and the nurture of children, for bringing up a family, it is the binding together of woman and man in a loving unity that is the foundation on which the family and much more in our society is built. Here then is God's intention for humanity, living together, working together, cooperating and helping each other. Here is God's plan for a perfect marriage, with husband and wife joined together in unity, acting and living as one. That is how it is supposed to be. That is how God intends it to be. But unfortunately, it doesn't often work out like that. And we know the reason for that happens in the next chapter of Genesis. For Adam and Eve disobeyed God's only restriction placed on them, and in doing so, rejected God's sovereignty over their lives. They rejected that loving relationship God had established with them. And like Adam and Eve, we too, each one of us, is guilty of rejecting God and wanting to go our own way rather than his. So those perfect relationships that God intends for us are no longer perfectly possible. Marriages can be subject to all sorts of pressures, and there can be sudden and acrimonious breakdowns as spouses look outside their marriage for someone perhaps better looking, younger, more exciting, more sympathetic, more understanding. And while often there are faults on both sides, it is a sad reflection on the integrity of men that all too often it is the husband who abandons his responsibilities, leaving his wife to fend for herself. There is, of course, quite often another woman involved somewhere along the line, so the guilt is not all one-sided. But people want to fulfill their selfish desires with no regard for who gets hurt in the process. And we find that even the word love is misused and misunderstood in our society today. One of Mr. Hancock's friends was quoted in a paper as saying that his relationship with Gina D'Angelo was a love match. In truth, neither party has shown any love for their spouse or their children. And in truth, whatever they're feeling, they're not even being loving to one another. For it is God who is love, and it is God to whom we must look to see how we should love. The world has a confused and mistaken idea of what love is. Love for many is nothing more than a leisure pursuit. It is not like God's love, God's love is faithful love. God's love is love that stands firm through hard times. God's love is love that works through the difficulties and stresses of life. God's love is love that gives of himself, even to those like me who do not deserve it. God's love is Jesus, given for us. Jesus dying on the cross so that we might know forgiveness, peace, and that faithful love of Christ in our lives. Such love cannot help but change us. The world, I think, wants to give up on marriage, but it is still, in this fallen world, God's best for us. People getting married nowadays have a great range of wedding vows or promises, and many people decide to compose their own to personalize their wedding service. When doing this, however, there's often a tendency to make it all about bride and groom, leaving out any mention of God. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. Words taken from the 1980 Church of England Alternative Worship Service Book, in use when I got married to Anne. And how well they reflect the nature of God's faithful love. That giving, persistent, faithful love as a wife and husband commit themselves to each other in marriage. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. A marriage is a cord of three strands. There is the man, there is the woman, and most importantly, there is God. Without God, marriage is far more likely to snap under tension. And we do not live in a perfect world. And no matter how much we try to fool ourselves, we know that we are not perfect people. And marriage is a subject to all sorts of stresses and strains. Husbands, wives, and children go through hard times, sometimes unimaginably difficult trials and tribulations. All these pressures seek to break the marriage bond. An end in a marriage, divorce, may seem like the way forward, particularly if problems are built up over some time, but divorce should only ever come as a last resort, when every attempt at reconciliation has been made. Society seems to want an easy way out for those who see their marriage as no longer satisfying their needs. A suitable solution for a world that is so confused and has lost that sense of the meaning of love. Love in the shape of God's faithful love. Love that endures through hardship and pain. Love that gives sacrificially for the good of the one loved. Love is not a consumer product. It is not like buying a new car, test driving different makes and models until you find one that you like and consign the old one to the scrap heap. I don't think anyone who sets out on their life wants their marriage to end up like that. It's not something new. And Jesus had an answer for people who asked him about easy divorce. In Anne's reading from Matthew, we see Pharisees coming to test Jesus. And they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? We've been told it's a question to test Jesus. And it was a question that had potential to put Jesus in a position of seemingly denying Mosaic law and also of drawing the hostile attention of Herod. For John the Baptist had opposed Herod's marriage to Herodias, both of whom had divorced their spouses. And that led to John's imprisonment and eventual beheading. Perhaps the Pharisees were hoping Jesus would end up the same way. And the question of what constituted grounds for divorce was a live topic of the time. Well, sort of live, it was wriggling about in the background. One school thought that a husband should only divorce his wife if she'd been unfaithful. And another school thought that a wife could be divorced for any and every reason, reputedly even burning the dinner. And it was this latter view, the liberal view, which was being followed in the Jewish leadership, in the legal system of the Jews. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds, they ask? And Jesus goes back to the beginning. Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Jesus then adds some words of his own. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And there's no ambiguity here in the words of Jesus. And they give the Pharisees what they see as an opportunity to press home a point of law against Jesus. Why then did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness of hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So the Pharisees are displaying their hardness of heart, both in their question and in their practice. First, they question Jesus about this command of Moses to write out a certificate of divorce and send the wife away. And here the Pharisees are referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. But Jesus, in his answer, rightly changes their assertion that Moses commands men to write the divorce certificate to a concession. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness of hearts. For neither here nor anywhere else does the Bible command, recommend, or encourage divorce. In this verse in Deuteronomy, even the concession requires the wife to have committed some indecent act, such as adultery, not as the Pharisees asked, on any grounds. Their question and their practice goes beyond even that concession of Moses and moves into abuse of God's word, leaving women in a very insecure and vulnerable position. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is a condemnation of their perverted legalism to exert control over women and avoid their responsibility to love and care for their wives. But we live in a fallen world. And we cannot take Jesus' affirmation of marriage as a lifelong exclusive union of a man and woman, and his condemnation of groundless divorce, we cannot take that as a reason to condemn those whose marriages have ended in divorce, or to try to coerce people to remain in failed and harmful relationships. We are all sinners, saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, saved by the grace, the mercy, the faithful love of God. And few, if any, marriages are perfect, for we all like to get our own way at times. Almost all marriages have their tensions, where different personalities, aspirations, interests, and hopes of wife and husband cause friction. And some have experienced times when the heat generated has started a raging fire that has threatened to burn the bonds of marriage apart. And others, sadly, will have found the pain unbearable, and their marriage will have ended. Like the Pharisees, the world today is asking questions about marriage. Should there be divorce for no reason? What could possibly be wrong with that if a husband and wife fall out of love? Should cohabitation be given the same status as marriage? After all, isn't marriage just a piece of paper? Why can't two men or two women get married? Surely it can't be wrong if they love each other. Society has already answered some of the above wrongly, totally against the will of God for marriage, and with no regard for the meaning of love as revealed in the Bible, as revealed by Jesus Christ. So how do we speak in to today's situation? Jesus' answer to the Pharisees was blunt and clear, showing up their hardness of heart. And Jesus, while never compromising on the sinfulness of sin, deals far more gracefully with those open to respond to his offer of freedom from their captivity to sin. And in one of those songs we sang, it spoke about the chains being broken, freedom, because sin does captivate. Jesus offers new eternal life to those who come to him. In John's Gospel, and we haven't read it, I've got it here, but I'm not going to read it all. Jesus goes for a drink at a well in a town of Sychar. And he asks a Samaritan woman to give him a drink. And she says, "Why are you asking me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to each other." And Jesus offers her living water. He says to her, "If you take the water I give, you will never be thirsty again." And a little bit of to and fro. And she says, "Give me this water to drink." And Jesus says to her, "Go and get your husband and come back." A strange sort of reply. And she says, I don't have a husband. And that's not a revelation to Jesus, because he knows all about her. And he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the bloke you're living with now is not your husband. And that knowledge helps her to see who Jesus is. Just simply being in the presence of Jesus changes that woman. And she has to admit that she's not got a husband, that she's living with someone who isn't her husband, which would have been very shameful in those days. And although we don't know her full situation, it's very unlikely that her five husbands had died. She's probably been serially divorced, perhaps for burning the dinner. What we can say, it is clear that this lady was not one of Sychar's respectable elite. Serially divorced, and cohabiting now rather than married. And yet Jesus doesn't condemn her. Simply being in his presence, meeting with him, talking to him, getting to know him, is enough to bring a desire for that living water that Jesus brings. And it's enough for her to admit honestly her situation. And this woman's life changes by meeting Jesus. And so do the lives of many others in Sychar, for they invited Jesus to stay with them. And they listened to him. And they believed that he was their Savior, their Messiah. This is God's faithful love in action. This is God's grace in person, in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Marriage is under attack, and it has been for some time. You could say it is always one of Satan's prime targets. The affair of Matt Hancock is a symptom of the loss of Christ-like love in our society. The result of marriage breakup is rarely pain-free. Most adultery, most divorce, leaves a trail of damage in its wake. And Jesus stands firmly opposed to those who revel in sin. And Jesus stands steadfastly against those who promote sin. And his church is called to do the same. Yet, counterintuitively, Jesus reaches out to sinners, like the woman at the well, like you, like me. And he offers us this living water that springs up within to bring eternal life. Marriage is worth protecting. Marriage is worth striving for. If you have been hurt in the past by painful divorce, then do not let disappointment, bitterness, anger, heartbreak, hopelessness, or rejection hold you back from moving on. Come to Jesus, for he can heal you. If you are in a marriage that is going through hard times, and are you struggling to see how it can possibly be brought back to that loving relationship you once had, then talk with your spouse. Talk to someone outside the marriage. Get help with counseling and reconciliation. And no one does that better than Jesus, come to him who can still the storm. And if you are in a relationship where you are abused or harmed, or feel you're in danger of that, that is not love. That is not a marriage. Don't keep silent. Speak out, and if necessary, get out. Seek help from social services, citizens' advice, or the police. Come to Jesus, who is our help and our strength in times of trouble. Christians believe in marriage, that it is God's best for those who are called to it. We at Trinity are able to talk and pray with you. And if you require, direct you to services that can help resolve relationship problems or past hurts. You can contact us confidentially by phone, email, or text. Details are normally on the screen after the service or on our Trinity Free Church Manningtree website. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, we pray that your church in this nation and through the world will stand united and firm in promoting marriage as a lifelong union between a man and woman. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you will open our hearts to the pain and brokenness so that we can be channels of your unfailing, faithful love to all in need. And we would pray, Lord, that many would seek you and come to know you as their Saviour and their friend. Amen. We're going to praise God again. So please stand and don't sing if you're here. All my days.